me, please, to Mark chapter 10. Now, the verses I want us to look at are the last section of Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, which is the well-known account of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Now, this is the reason for it this morning. People sometimes feel on the sidelines in life. I don't know if you've experienced that. And you feel as if life is just passing you by. That can happen for a whole variety of reasons and in a whole variety of contexts. Politically, at the moment, people feel like that, don't they? I don't know about you. But the government has been talking about Brexit for so long. They haven't been talking about anything else. Country seems to have got on all right, doesn't it, without them? It's an odd kind of thing. It's as if the whole political climate has just kind of carried on regardless and passed our government by. Strange. And with all the intricacies of the discussions that are taking place about Brexit, I don't understand it. It's politically just passing me by. It happens socially. Some questions for you. How many of you over the age of 50 know what an internet influencer is? Is it a show of hands? Go on. No, there we are. See, society's passing you. Mark does. Society's passing a lot of us by. How many of you actually knew who the celebrities were in Celebrity MasterChef this time? Were they well known? Or did you think, oh, who's he? Hilda knew one of them. Okay. How many of us could name any of the songs in the top 10? See, socially, all sorts of things happen in our lives that just seem to pass us by. In career terms, it happens, doesn't it? You can be passed by. You can see people who are appointed after you, who are promoted before you. You can find yourself being laid off and feel that you're on the sidelines. You can see new people coming in with new skills that you don't have. The whole situation just seems to pass you by. Now, okay, we understand that. That's the reality of life in our day. But the most significant and the most important area where this can happen is when we feel we're on the sidelines spiritually. And that when it comes to the care and the health of our souls, it's as if real life and real spiritual opportunity is just passing us by. Now, that's the situation that we see in these verses in Mark chapter 10. See, people can sometimes feel that they're out of touch with God and they're out of touch with his truth, and they don't know how they could ever come to know God and to experience his forgiveness and his power in their lives. Think about why. Some people feel, well, I've spent so much of my life busy with other things, it's too late now. The ship has sailed, you know. It feels as if there'd be so much I'd have to learn and so much in my life that I'd have to unlearn and undo. It's very unlikely I'll ever get my life back on track. It's just passing me by. Some people feel it's not so much that, but I myself am just so far away. I was born and brought up without any real Christian influence, and my life has taken a very, very different course. Why would God be interested in me now? After all these years, when I've really not given him much thought for all that time, it's just something else, somewhere else. It's not for me. It's passing me by. Or sometimes, people who are brought up in Christian families can feel this. People who are brought up in Christian churches. They feel that they've neglected the gospel and neglected the Lord Jesus Christ for so long. They kind of heard it and recognized it's true, but made a sort of semi-conscious decision that they are going to walk away and do other things. And then when they stop and they take stock and they think about all the opportunities they've wasted and all the privilege they've had that they've squandered, they wonder, would the Lord ever really be interested in me now? Surely I've blown it. I see the people who are young people with me who are converted. I see the way they're going on with God, and I see the direction their lives have taken. That's what the Lord is doing, and that's where the Lord is going, but not me. I've stepped out of that, and I'm on the sidelines. And spiritually, it's just passing me by. Now, it is a terrible thing to be left where we are on the sidelines. That with all that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the world, to find ourselves unchanged and unforgiven and without God and without hope in the world. And that's the thing I want to challenge this morning from this passage in looking at this man, Bartimaeus. Because Bartimaeus, Bar meaning son of, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, is a man who sat at the side of the road near Jericho. He's poor and he's blind. And as he sits there, the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his disciples and a great multitude of people come out of Jericho and walk towards Jerusalem. And they just pass him by. What is that man to do? Is that ultimately all that his life amounts to? Somebody who, for whatever reason, has just been left on the sidelines. And the great thing which Christ is doing in the world, the great thing which the Savior of the world is doing, is something that isn't relevant to him. Something that just passes him by. Thank God that isn't true. And what we see with this man, Bartimaeus, is that he is the kind of person that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in to save. And his desire isn't to leave him on the sidelines. His desire is to reach him and call him to himself and save him and change him and transform him and give him new life. So there we are. First big thing, verses 46 to 48. Jesus is on a mission. Okay? They came to Jericho and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. He's been traveling. He's come to Jericho, which is about 15 to 18 miles away from Jerusalem. He's come through the town. Now he's leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He's a man on a mission, and it is a momentous mission. If you were to think about what it is the Lord Jesus Christ is doing at this point, well, he's going to Jerusalem where he's going to face great difficulties, and he's going to accomplish momentous things. We know that even from this chapter, which is why I started reading in verse 32. If you turn back, he explains to his disciples what's going on. Verse 33, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he'll rise again." That's what he's going to Jerusalem for. He's a man on a mission. But why? Well, he says in verse 45, "For the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He isn't just going to Jerusalem to inevitably suffer for no discernible purpose. It's part of the mission that the Father has given him to do. He's going to Jerusalem because the giving of his life is the paying of a ransom price. He's the one who's coming to the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's the giving of his life which is a ransom for many. Now see, what you have here is you have this concrete example of the whole storyline as regards the plan of salvation in the Bible. Which is that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the eternal Son of God who became man so that he might be our Savior. That's the whole point. His salvation involves doing the work, the will of the Father on earth. Making a way, whereby the ravages of sin in the world can be overcome so that ultimately there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a momentous work. And that great plan of salvation, that the Son became man so that he might suffer and die, so that all the damage that sin has caused in the world might be overcome and there would be a new heaven and a new earth, that's been the subject of study for centuries, occupying and boggling some of the world's greatest minds. That's been the focus of books and of music, and some of the greatest skills of some of our greatest artists have found their greatest expression in talking about this stuff. That's been the thing that's changed the direction of nations. And so as you stop and look at this little man, Bartimaeus, sat at the side of the road, the Lord Jesus Christ is passing by, and he's just about to bring this great work, this great mission given him by the Father, to a climax. He's going to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he's going to require great fortitude and strength, and it's going to result in great suffering. There'll be conflict with the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities. And it's quite likely that some of this crowd know what's coming, and they are looking forward in a perverse way to see the kind of interaction that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have with the Jewish rulers, because things are starting to reach fever pitch. Everything that's going on is just so important. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is passing by, about to carry out this great mission in the world. And poor little Bartimaeus is sat at the side of the road. What hope is there for him? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, surely has bigger fish to fry than being concerned about a blind beggar. That's often the way people see things. If there's a God, God has got far bigger things to worry about than me. I don't see why God would be concerned about my little life. I don't think that realistically, if I cry out to God, that he'll hear me and that he'll answer. It's all so grand, and it's all so much for other people, and it's for the great minds and the great plan and the big picture. But my little life seems so small and so circumscribed and so limited. Why would he ever be interested in me? Well, it's not just a momentous mission, but it's a saving mission. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem. Now, Bartimaeus, imagine him. He hears the crowd approaching, doesn't he? He sat outside Jericho. He hears the crowd coming out of Jericho on the road. That's why he's there. So his hopes are up. He makes his living by begging. So if there's a big crowd of people, there's a big chance that he'll have more coins collected in his cloak than would normally be the case on quieter days. His hopes are up because the crowd is coming. And work and life in subsistence cultures like this is very hard. You work for a day and you eat for a day. So if you don't work for a day, you don't eat for a day. And if you're a man like Bartimaeus who can't work, then you become dependent on the generosity of others, or you lose out. And today is the day when a big crowd passes by and his hopes are up. But somehow, probably through hearing the conversation of the crowd and the sorts of things people are saying, he comes to realize that in that crowd is Jesus of Nazareth, passing on his way to Jerusalem. And for Bartimaeus, that changes things. Because it's obvious that he's heard something about Jesus. He knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. He knows that he's the Son of David, and he knows that he has mercy on people. Now, how did he get that knowledge? Well, he probably heard about his teaching, that the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was so different from the teaching of the scribes. The scribes would say, this authority says this, and that authority says that. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, I say to you. And he taught with authority, not like the scribes. The scribes are very concerned to say, the law of Moses says this, the law of Moses says that. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and spoke the truth to ordinary people in a way that made them realize that God saw them exactly as they were. But in addition to that, seeing them in their brokenness and their sin and their need, he offered them forgiveness and hope and new life. He said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. His teaching, you would have heard about that and realized there's something different about this man. He gives hope to the destitute. His miracles, you would have heard about his miracles and realized that these miracles demonstrate divine power. But not divine power used to make a name for himself. Divine power exercised to do people good. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Now, if people had power these days, they would tend to use power for self-aggrandizement, to make something out of themselves. You look at all the people who make the fortunes, they build the biggest houses. It's not what the Savior did. He's using his divine power for the good of others. It's a wonderful thing. And he's heard this, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, raising the dead. And on one occasion, he gave sight to a man born blind. So here's Bartimaeus. sat by the side of the road, a blind beggar. And the Lord Jesus Christ who's passing by is the one who gives sight to the blind. He's on a saving mission, and a mission to do people good. Now, maybe he'd heard how when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And afterwards, when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the local synagogue, he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." The Spirit's upon him to anoint him. That's why he's the Messiah. He's anointed. "He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done these things. And he's made plain in the face of all Israel that he is the Messiah, God's promised Savior, the one he sent to proclaim the gospel and to open the eyes of the blind. Now, the Jews at this time were very clear that this Messiah, this anointed one, this appointed Savior sent from God, he was going to be the one who would sit on the throne of his father David. He's the son of David. When the Lord Jesus enters into Jerusalem, very shortly after this, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 21, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In Mark, it's slightly different. "Hosanna, blessed is the kingdom of our father David." But in Matthew's gospel, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And in Matthew chapter 22, when the Lord Jesus is debating with the Pharisees, they gather together and Jesus asks, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say to him, "He's the son of David." Because that's what the Old Testament taught. That God's great deliverer would be the son of David, who would sit on the throne of his father David forever and ever. And Bartimaeus somehow has got an insight and a knowledge into this. We don't know how, do we? We don't know whether he's been discussing this with people, or somebody's gone out of their way to tell him this, or whether he's just worked it out for himself. But the Lord has been at work in his life in some way, leading him to understand this, to understand the truth about who Jesus of Nazareth is. He's the son of David, the son of God become man to be our savior, to proclaim the gospel and to open the eyes of the blind. That's who he is. He understands the truth about Jesus' work. Yeah. He's going to Jerusalem to win a victory. And as a result of that victory, the whole course of the world will be changed. The future of the nations will change. And ultimately, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The power of the devil will be broken. Righteousness will reign forever and ever. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you know how that comes into practice in reality? It comes into practice as the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out to individuals like this beggar. Broken, needy, sinful men and women who sit on the sidelines. And he changes them. See, you never make a nation a Christian nation, even if there is such a thing. You never make a nation a Christian nation in the abstract. What you have to do is the individual people who make up that nation have to become Christians. That's true in any community, and it's true in any church. The only way that God's saving work works its way out in the world is by individuals being saved and transformed. And this man Bartimaeus can see it in a way that the people in the crowd with the Lord Jesus Christ can't see it. They're concerned about the big picture and what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And when Bartimaeus starts to shout out, they start to shush him and quieten him down. But Bartimaeus knows that's wrong. The salvation of God, even though it's cosmic on its scale, it operates at the most personal, individual level. Because the Lord Jesus Christ who loves the world is the Lord Jesus Christ who loves the individual sinners who make up that world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, is the Savior of the individuals that he saves. It's not just a grand cosmic mission, but it's a personal mission which reaches individuals like this man. Now, not everybody has the same insight as Bartimaeus. So when he starts to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," they start to quieten him down. They warn him to be quiet. Why? Well, as regards the Lord Jesus Christ, they're probably thinking he's got bigger things on his mind and he doesn't want to be distracted. He's got more time. He's going to Jerusalem. He needs to get on with it. He'll have no interest in you, a blind beggar. He's got bigger fish to fry. And anyway, you're a noisy one at that and you're only causing trouble. That's kind of the way they think. And as regards Bartimaeus himself, it's obvious that when they look at him, they've got no compassion. If they had their way, the Lord Jesus Christ would just pass by and he'd be left unhealed, unhelped, and unchanged. But as you read through the Gospels again and again, you find that the attitude of Christ himself is so very different. He makes time for the individual. The individual who's insignificant in the eyes of the world are the very ones that he's come to save. You remember Luke's Gospel? The Lord is on his way to heal the daughter of Jairus. And as he's going through the crowd, a woman reaches out and touches the hem of his cloak. And he stops in the midst of the throng and he says, "Who touched me?" And he gives that woman time. And he deals with her and heals her and saves her, even though he's on a mission. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. It must be that he passes through Samaria. So he takes the route which brings him to Sychar. And he sits down by the well and he meets this woman and he deals with her and he speaks to her and he saves her. When the parents want to bring the little children to the Lord Jesus so that he might lay his hands on them and bless them, and the disciples try to send them away, he says, "Let the little children come to me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He has time for the individual. Because rather than being a distraction from his mission, the salvation of the individual is his mission. And I think in our personal lives, we have to remember that. The thing which brings joy in heaven is a sinner who repents. It is a greater thing for a sinner to repent than for a business to be successful or for a country to be well managed. Because the business will end and the country will fall, but the soul will live forever. A soul is a precious thing in the eyes of God. The Lord is concerned about the individual. That means the Lord's concerned about us. We as individual people are the people for whom Christ came to die. People like us. We as individuals are the ones who can cry out to the Lord. And he'll stop. And he'll call us. And he'll save us. In our community, it's the individuals that matter. That's vitally important. It's the homeless people. A friend of mine came to visit me a month or so ago. And he got to the house. I picked him up from Tesco's. He came on a train. And then we were chatting. And he said, "I haven't been in Wrexham for a long time," he said. "Things have got worse, haven't they?" "What do you mean?" He said, "I've just come on the train. By the time I got out of the train station, there were 3 fights. One of them was physical and 2 lots of shouting, I think it was. And as I walked out of the train station and through the town, I saw, I can't remember what he said, 3 or 4 people paralysed in the street on spice." He said, "I used to visit Wrexham. It didn't used to be that bad. It looks like things have got worse." Do you know, God cares about those individuals. Poor, blind, destitute people stuck in a train station, paralysed at the side of the road. Who cares? The council's trying. Churches try. We often find we don't know what to do. We don't really understand. But you know, the Lord cares. The Lord cares about the individual. And that's vitally important. Barnardo's. Barnardo's was started by Thomas Barnardo, the big children's home. And he had an experience in his early years where he had a home in East London which had a limit on the number of children that would be accepted, home for boys. And a lad called Carrots came. He was called Carrots because he had red hair. And he wanted to get into the home, and he was turned away because they didn't have space. 2 days later, that little boy in East London was found dead. And Thomas Barnardo hung a sign up outside his home in London which said, "No destitute child is ever refused admission," because of the experience with that young boy. No destitute child ever refused admission. Think about the implication. Barnardo is a great man, but Barnardo cares about me. His mission is a great mission. But what's so great about it is it reaches down to people like me. Barnardo is a man who speaks to the Prime Minister and who speaks to the social movers and shakers. But Barnardo is a man whose heart is a heart for people like me. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is passing by. And he's going to do a work which is going to change eternity. But as he passes by, there's a little man, Bartimaeus. And you know what? That Son of Man has come to seek and to save that man who's lost. That is the mission. That is the mission. It's the individual who needs mercy. And it is a mission of mercy. Now, Bartimaeus is used to calling out to people passing by for money, isn't he? And now there's a crowd. That's what you'd expect him to do. But when he realizes it's Jesus, the Son of David, he doesn't say, "Jesus, Son of David, give money to me." He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Because he recognizes in the Son of God somebody who could do for him what nobody else can do. And he recognizes in the Son of God somebody that he can't, somebody doesn't owe him anything. Somebody he can't twist his arm, he can't force his way. But poor and needy as he is, a destitute beggar, he can cry out to the Son of God for mercy. Unmerited mercy. For the Son of God in compassion to reach out to him and to help him and to do for him that thing which nobody else can do. That's what's going on here. Jesus, Son of David, as part of this great, magnificent mission to change the future of the world's made up of people like me, have mercy on me. We need to jump on. What happens? Verses 49 to 52. Well, we've seen that Jesus was on a mission. And the second big thing is Jesus always deals with the individual. Be quiet. Bartimaeus refuses to be quiet when the crowd tell him that. He shouts out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Why? If he loses this chance, he's not going to get another. Now or never. Live or die. Cortes, the Spanish explorer to Central America. I read once about Cortes that when they landed in Central America, I think it was Mexico, it was hard going and the men were restless. So what Cortes did was he broke the boats that they arrived in. And he said to the men, "Right then, do or die. We can't go back now, boys. We're going to have to make the best of it." That's leadership for you, isn't it? This is his chance. He's not going to get another. Be quiet now. No, he can't be quiet now. Because unless the Son of David has mercy on me, this is my only chance. This is my only chance. Does salvation matter that much to us? Don't be quiet. Don't let another Sunday just pass. Cry out to the Son of God. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So what does the Lord do? He stands still. He stands still. Because hearing the cries of the needy and saving the lost, that's his mission. He calls him in verse 49, and it's great. They say, "Be of good cheer, rise up, he's calling you." Be of good cheer. You're a destitute bloke, and you're blind. But you know what? The Son of David is calling you. You're a destitute kid, and you've got nowhere to go. But you know what? Barnardo's put up a new sign. No destitute child ever turned away. The Son of God is calling you. And if Jesus, the Son of David, is calling you, there's grounds for hope now. This is good news, because if he calls you, he can change you. That's important. So rise. It's a call to action. Don't stay where you are. If he's going to save you, he's not going to save you at a distance. You need to go to him, because he's calling you. The Lord Jesus Christ in his word calls out to all people indiscriminately. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Whoever desires. Indiscriminate call. But that indiscriminate call is a personal call to every individual who hears it. Because every one of us is one of the whoever. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, come and take of the water of life freely, he's saying to us as individuals, you come and take of the water of life freely. Bartimaeus, you come, because I'm calling you. So Bartimaeus responds personally. I don't think that should be a surprise. If the Son of God became man to be a saviour, and if the Son of God on such a mighty mission would stop in the crowd to speak to Bartimaeus and call him, what madness would it be for Bartimaeus not to respond? I mean, this is the one who made the world. And this is the one who sustains the world by the word of his power. This is the one into whose hands the Father has placed the judgment of all men and women. And this one, who knows the end from the beginning and is sovereign over all, is the one who stops in the crowd and speaks to him personally and says, Bartimaeus, you come to me. The gospel's not a small thing. The gospel is an immense thing. It is a tremendous thing for God to become man to save us. And it's a tremendous thing for God to become man and to speak to us personally. And to say, in the midst of everything else that is going on, this is the most important thing for you. You come to me, because I've come into the world to save people like you. So he does. He gets up and he goes to Jesus. He doesn't go and speak to the crowd. He goes to Jesus personally. And when he does that, he throws his garment aside. Now, why is that? I think it's simply this. It's a picture that he's not going to Jesus with the intention of going back to his old life, begging. He's going to Jesus for a new life. He knows that if he gets to Jesus and Jesus has mercy on him, everything's going to change and his days of begging are over. He's going to be a new man with a new life. He's going to live for a new purpose. He's going to be changed. It's a picture of repentance. He goes to the Lord Jesus Christ empty-handed so that from Christ himself he might receive everything. And he goes to the Lord Jesus Christ with a sense of hope. In verse 51, Jesus says to him, after he arrives, what do you want me to do for you? That's a strange question. What do you want me to do for you? It's not a strange question at all. Do you want money? Is that what you want? Do you want me just to make your life a bit easier so you can carry on as you are? Is that what you think my purpose is in the world? Is that what God is for? Just to make our lives a bit easier so we can carry on as we are? No, he says. Rabboni, my master, I want you to give me sight. I don't want to carry on with my life as it is. I want new life. I want to be able to live life as it should be lived. And I think that point, that's the fundamental test of this man's genuineness in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't come to Christ so that Christ would help him live his own life. He's come to Christ to be changed and delivered and saved. Delivered from his darkness so that he can see God in the beauty of holiness and he can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and he can see the way he should live and he can see hope for the future and eternity. To be given new life so that he can live his life as he should. To be genuinely forgiven and enabled to live in the presence of God in such a way that he can leave those old sins and that old distance and that old rebellion behind. Personal. Hopeful. He comes to Christ believing that he's the son of David, and he's the one who has mercy on sinners. And that's part of the heart of what faith really is. Recognizing who Christ is, recognizing what he promises to do, and having the confidence that he will do it for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ saves him. Verse 52. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Isn't that interesting? Go your way. Where does he go? He follows Jesus on the road. Because his way is now the Lord's way. Because he's been forgiven and saved and transformed and given new life. And now the desire of his heart is, Lord, what would you have me to do? If I've been saved, I'm a disciple and I'll follow you. My life isn't my own life anymore. My life belongs to you. What do you want me to do? And he follows him on the road. That's the evidence. And that's the reality of the salvation that this man experiences. Immediately he receives his sight. The Lord has mercy on him. He saves him and forgives him and changes him. And he can see it and the peace comes. And the result of that, he follows Jesus on the way. He's not on the sidelines anymore. He's following the Savior. He's not blind anymore, because he can see the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and he follows him. He's not poor anymore, because to those that believe, he is precious. And if the Savior is his, then his life and his all eternity are transformed. Well, there we are this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, carrying out the world's most momentous mission, is concerned for the individual. He deals with us personally, so we have to deal with him personally. He speaks to me, and I need to respond to him. I need to come to him just as I am. And I need to tell him that my desire above all else is for his forgiveness, that he might be my Savior, and that he might give me new life. And when I trust him, he in his mercy answers, and he opens my eyes so that I can see. And by his grace, we follow him in the road. Might that be our experience today? Let's pray. Father, we would ask today that in your mercy, you would press on us what we need to take to heart from this passage. We realize that some of us have felt in our lives as if we are poor and blind, as if we've got no claim on any man, and as if our lives are going nowhere. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, has come into the world. Lord, how we thank you that he's come into the world for people like us. The reality of your salvation is beyond our ability to grasp. But we do thank you for Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And we pray that today, from our hearts, we would simply trust him. That we'd give everything to him and everything for him. And that we'd know his peace, which passes understanding. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.